Kids, you are released. Have fun. During my recent milestone birthday, I'll leave you to assume what that might have been, Christina and I took an overnight at Blue Mountain, and we wanted to just take in a piece of God's beautiful creation. So I didn't do a big party, just wanted to kind of go to the mountain. And while we were walking around the small village at the mountain, I came across this sign that was hanging in one of the shop windows. So that's a picture of the village, and then that's a picture of the sign. It said this: Christmas gift suggestions. To your enemy, forgiveness. To an opponent, tolerance. To a friend, your heart. To a customer, service. To all, charity. To every child, a good example. To yourself, respect. And this was such an unexpected and delightful find that it kind of instantly warmed my heart to the point where I took a picture. I hardly take a picture of anything, but I took a picture of this because it struck me. And it struck me because it seemed out of place in this highly consumerist environment that we were in. And I think Christmas can be a little bit like that too, a little bit consumeristic or consumer-driven. There's actually an increase of stress and anxiety for most people at this time of year. And there's a number of possible contributing factors to this that might be affecting us as well at this time. It could be something like financial concerns. Maybe you're a little tight financially, but then that's mixed with an expectation to stretch even further. It could be looking back at the end of the year, realizing that you didn't get as far as maybe you'd hoped. Family patterns around the holidays. If you have some unhealthy or unhelpful family patterns, that the stress of that might increase at holiday time. Increased feelings of isolation and loneliness when everyone else is out at parties or having fun and you just feel this isolation inside. Or it could be as simple as trying to find that gift for an extra picky person on your list, and it's Christmas Eve and you're running out of time and you start pulling your hair out. This season can be quite stressful. Already we see shops are full of decorations. They attract our eye. We hear the sound of bells and carols, and you might even pick up the scent of pine and spices. They tempt our nostrils as we pass through these precious few weeks before Christmas. And these become powerful signs. They are signals of tradition. And as a part of that culture, which we are, we get swept up in those signs of the season. And as the church, we can remind one another to hold fast to the many gifts at Christmas that go far beyond anything that you can put in a box, that get boxed up or boxed in. During the season of Advent, we prepare ourselves for Christmas. We lean into these themes: hope, love, peace, joy, and the one through whom those gifts are received. This is a time to remember what we are looking forward to and what that treasure is that is more than gold or silver. Psalm 12 says, "The words of the Lord are flawless. They're like silver refined in a furnace, like gold purified sevenfold." Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, and that means the coming of. It's that season, it's a season that's observed in much of the Christian church as a time of expectant waiting, but also preparation for the celebration of the birth of Jesus, we call the Nativity. Advent, as a time of waiting, calls us to listen in faith to the voices of promise that we find in Scripture. Isaiah 64, and Isaiah encourages us to rest in our relationship with God, particularly in times of distress. He says, "You, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." And if we choose to let it, the season of Advent can become a special place. It can become our space to listen to the voices of Scripture that point us to gifts of lasting peace and unfailing love. It can be our space to remember this deeper meaning of Christmas and to wait in expectation for the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So the point is not to get rid of the trappings, the traditions, and the celebrations, but to take a purposeful journey through those to more deeply experience our gifts at Christmas. Hope, love, peace, joy, Christ. And we begin unwrapping our gifts at Christmas with this gift of hope. So I want to ask you if you ever feel like Charlie Brown. If this is ever you, if you ever have this kind of an experience. In the midst of the Christmas decorations that have been up since Halloween, these songs that get caught in our head, the lights and the shopping and the cookies and the parties, do you ever want to just stand up and shout in exasperation like Charlie Brown? Well, wait. Actually, I got a clip here. So let's find out what he shouts.
You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it. What a treat. I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? Many of you will have seen the classic TV special, A Charlie Brown Christmas. It's been airing since 1965. That's a pretty good run. As I was kind of doing some research here, I found out that Coca-Cola actually is responsible for this. Asked Charles Schulz to put something together. And then when Charles Schulz pitched the idea, he said, well, Coca-Cola's like, whoa, what's this Bible verse in the middle of this? And they had a little bit of a debate, but Schulz said, this is staying in there. And Coca-Cola said, okay. And it's been on TV ever since. So Charlie Brown is surrounded by the trappings of Christmas, but they all come up empty for him. And he wonders aloud what Christmas is really about, and his friend gives him this passage from Luke 2. And in these words, Charlie Brown finds hope, and that hope is a powerful force. And they give it to you just in a moment where Charlie Brown has a smile, and it says so much. It's where the whole Christmas experience turns for him. He realizes that it has meaning, and that meaning is depth, and it's true. So he goes from depressed by the season to inspired by it. He goes from an inward focus of questioning to an outward focus of sharing the season with others. These are words of hope. And words of hope spoken at a critical time is one of the things that God is great at. I'd like us to go back a long ways to one of the more familiar passages of prophecy in the Old Testament, and that is this passage, Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7. Christians throughout the ages have read this passage as looking forward to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, as a prophecy of his birth. So I'm going to read this. I just invite you to follow along on the screen as I read this. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in darkness. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. They'll be fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. These are words of hope, and they're offered to a people who are running out of it. These people were running out of hope. Isaiah spoke during a time of great political turmoil and upheaval. The people around him lived in constant fear. There were political alliances that were jumping up in order to help and support. Various different foreign powers were threatening to overrun the people of Judah, to carry them off into slavery. And these words that they're going to be carried off into slavery would have held and hung over them. One moment they would they'd be pressured into an alliance with one group, and then the next, that same alliance would be waiting at their doorstep, ready to take them over. This was a time of great, great uncertainty. Christina and I ended up taking a learning tour to Israel a while ago. And when we took this tour, when we were on this tour, one of the big themes that we explored together as a learning group was this question of the land and Israel's connection to the land, why Israel is so passionate about the land. And specifically the question was, from a biblical perspective, why God chose this land to settle Israel in? Why this land? And we get from Scripture this idea that this was a land flowing with milk and honey. There was the promise of prosperity in that land. But this is also an incredibly strategic place. As we learned about the area, as we walked around and studied it and listened to people, this is a strategic place. This was a hub in that time, a central point that connected many great nations that surrounded it. This was a place where God's people would be seen. They couldn't really be avoided because they were in the hub. They would be encountered. They could truly have an opportunity to become a light to the nations, a blessing to all peoples, which was their destiny. But this also meant that their land was strategic for military purposes as well, being a hub. One author wrote that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali was home to the 401 of the Middle East. So if you can imagine that, connecting Toronto to KW to London, this was part of the highway. So consequently, vast military machines from Egypt, Assyria, and Babylonia moved through this area to position themselves to conquer their world. And unfortunately, this meant a great deal of heartache to the residents of this region for many years. Civilization in this area was kind of always on the brink of destruction. Death was close by. Darkness hung over this region. So the people of Isaiah's day are at a point of seeing distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And so I want to pause there and ask, have you ever been in that kind of a place? Or maybe you're feeling like you're in that kind of a place right now, where when you look around and you look up, there is a time of uncertainty and fear and darkness and gloom. One of the conclusions that our Israel Learning Tour came to, what we arrived at as we discussed and as we held that question, was that God had placed this people in a place where they would be constantly reminded of their need for him, their need to rely on him. So part of it is this strategic positioning around the nations that they can be a light, but another part of this, of the strategy of God, is to place them in a place where they need to count on him. They actually need his strength. This isn't some safe corner of the world where no one will ever notice them. This is the heart of what is going on here. And so I think that matches up really closely with the heart of Isaiah and his prophetic preaching to Israel, that we have a choice, nation of Israel. We can choose to follow God's way or to follow our own way. And Isaiah consistently weaves in a theme of hope to this preaching. That hope, offered to those in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, is fulfilled generations later in Jesus. And the Gospel of Matthew actually connects those two pieces together for us. In Matthew 4, it reads like this. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been imprisoned, he went into Galilee. While in Galilee, he moved from Nazareth to make his home in Capernaum by the sea. And then it says this, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. And on those sitting in the region, in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach this message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, when I see something like that, I just say, wow, that is a prophetic connection. That is tying the old and the new together. Matthew recognized that age-old promises were being answered and had been answered in Jesus Christ. In the very places where such pain and such suffering had been inflicted on God's people, the same place is the location where Jesus officially moves in and begins his public ministry. So Jesus transformed an area renowned, famous for its history of gloom and darkness, into the most exciting thing that the world had ever seen. Our Isaiah passage begins with the words, nevertheless. It's a shift. It's a transitional phrase. There will be no more gloom. He continues that theme throughout the passage, noting that in the past he humbled this land, but later he will bring it honor. Those in darkness see a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. To those facing the yoke, the heaviness of their enemy, God will shatter that oppression. So what is the source of this powerful hope that Isaiah calls us to cling to? If you can relate to any of these feelings, the darkness, the shadow, the heaviness, you want to know the answer. In the face of the dark things within ourselves, in the face of the dark things that we see around us in the world, what hope do we have? I like the way one pastor, Joe Nelson, writes it. He writes, these prophetic passages found in Matthew and Isaiah are about reversal. Our preparation at Advent is about taking our places of discouragement, our places in life where our sin has stung us the most severely, and letting hope move in to that very spot. This is still happening today. This can happen this morning. In our places of pain or darkness, Jesus Christ can move in light. When hope begins to move into our places of pain, as Isaiah declares, our darkness is overcome by his light. Uncertainty is overcome by the promise that his truth can be our firm foundation. The prospect of everlasting death is defeated by his promise of everlasting and abundant life. In places of curses or slanders or harsh judgments, praise, glory, and honor can take their rightful place on our lips. I want to say that this is deeply missional work as well, that this invitation to allow hope to move in is missional, allowing the light of Christ to cast out the darkness in our own lives, driving out the fears that we're living under. I say it's missional because when we allow God to do this kind of inner work within us, we become equipped with a personal story, with a testimony of God's power of reversal. You think about last week and some of the testimonies we heard of God coming in light in dark places. So then we have hope that we can pass on to our neighbors when they share with us their own stories of brokenness and pain. We don't have to hand them something impersonal, some theory, because we can offer them an actual story of how he has changed things for us. And that gains authenticity, that gains incarnational authority. And I think this is the gift of Christmas. This is the gift at Christmas of hope, that humanity has experienced this kind of a reversal. Jesus has moved into our neighborhood. We've been located and we've been delivered from our despair and our pain and our sin. So how are you hearing this message of hope this morning? Where might your deepest need for the light of Christ be this season? We're coming up to Christmas again. There is more light. Yes, there is darkness. There is more light. It's time for reversal. This atmosphere of gloom must end. And so we say, nevertheless. At this point, I would like to invite Sue Compton forward. She has just recently published her first novel, which we are all very grateful for and thankful for. And so I asked Sue up just to kind of say, read us an excerpt from your book that really ties into this theme of hope. Inspire us with your words today, Sue. Thank you.
Thank you. I will give you a wee bit of background just so you understand the characters a little bit. This is a story about a woman named Lorato. She lives in southern Africa, and she becomes the sole caregiver of several grandchildren. She has two grandchildren at this point named Lissetti and Ian. Ian is biological and Lissetti is not. And Nuru, you'll hear about, is a neighbor who is ill with HIV. Lissetti had been filled with silent wonder when Ian was born. But his mother bustling around, she kept her distance much of the time, staying at the far end of the room. After his mother left, Lissetti was less timid with Ian than she had been, and they quickly became inseparable. She was thoughtful of him, as thoughtful as a young child could be of an infant. She watched over him and even learned to help feed him. Whether their mothers would have approved or discouraged it, Lorato watched Lissetti become Ian's older sister. One child to another, bless these parentless ones. To your heart and mine, O God. Sister and brother now, two children with never to be alone, O God. To always have each other, brother and sister, to always have a father, O God. Two children, never to be alone. A few weeks later, Lorato visited Nuru again. Ole Bile, her son, Ian and Lissetti were together and surprisingly quiet on the floor in the next room. Lorato set a cup of bush tea on the small table next to Nuru's bed, then settled into a nearby chair, and was about to sip her own tea when Nuru caught her empty hand. Ma Oteng, Nuru started, using the common title given to a married woman, calling Lorato by the name of her oldest son. Nuru took a deep breath. Ma, I must thank you for your visits, your help over these months. You are a good neighbor. Lorato lowered her cup and set it on the table. She held Nuru's hand in both of her own. I am glad to be here, Nuru. It is where I belong as a neighbor and a friend. Nuru smiled and looked distant. Your own mother taught you well, and you do your family honor because of the good neighbor you are. Nuru smiled weakly. She paused a moment. Ma, I must ask what should not be asked of a neighbor, she said and took a deep breath. Mom, my half-sister refuses to do what is proper and take my son into her home when I... She stopped abruptly, then she continued slowly. When I pass, she said firmly. What she does is terrible, but what matters is that Ole Bile must have a home. I do not ask that you treat him as your own. I could not expect that from someone who does not share his blood. But could you, would you, Ma, take my son and make sure he has food and clothes and a place to sleep at night? When I pass, will you watch over him until he can watch over himself? Lorato watched Nuru meet her mortality clearly for the first time. Her face was peaceful, but her hands shook. While she spoke, she looked only at the ground. As she finished her question, she raised her eyes to see Lorato, steadfast, still holding her trembling hand. Lorato met Nuru's eyes with a gentle smile. Ma Ole Bile, Nuru. I will take Ole Bile because you ask me. But understand one thing, if I take him into my home, I will take him as my own, no different than Lissetti or Ian. He will be my grandson to love, provide, and care for. Lissetti has become sister to Ian, and Ole Bile would be part of our family. I will tell him stories of his mother and father, that he may know where he came from, but he would share my family. Will this be what you want for Ole Bile? Nuru began to cry. Thank you, Ma, she said. Yes, be family to my son. Oh, thank you. Then Lorata said softly, I promise when the time comes, I will take your son into my home as you wish.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We have come to believe that this long ago anticipated child is Jesus the Christ. These two verses, 6 and 7, are packed full of the vitamins of hope for us. That Jesus is our counselor, that he is mighty, that he is everlasting, and he is about peace. He is Emmanuel. And he is the fulfillment of the hopes and dreams of generations. And these names are duly given to him. He has proven himself worthy of everyone. It says that there will be no end to his kingdom. And we understand we continue in a long line of those who have hoped and prayed for the glory of the kingdom of Christ to continue to come on earth. He upholds it with justice and righteousness. And we long for that justice and righteousness to take hold of our own hearts, our own minds, of our neighbors, of our enemies, of our leaders, and of the nations. And it says this is accomplished through the zeal, which is fervor or passion, of God himself. Our prayers for peace, they gain hope during Advent, as we recognize that this has long been the occupation of those who are faithful, to pray in hope for things not fully seen, but things that must come to pass because of who God is and how he has promised to act in human history. As we close our time this morning, we will sing words of hope with the band. But first, let us join our voices together in this leader and response prayer. God in heaven, we acknowledge the darkness that is within us and that permeates the world. We acknowledge the suffering, tragedy, and pain by which humanity is afflicted, which seems at times to overwhelm us. Near to us, O God. We consider the mystery of your ways, that you might choose to send our Savior as an innocent baby, not as a warrior or a king, as one who humbly accepted suffering and humiliation and called it glory. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We choose in this moment to focus our attention on hope, the hope of Jesus Christ and all his coming represents for suffering people, the hope for restoration of all that is broken in the world, the hope of new life and resurrection. Hope is the light we wish to see by. Grant, O God, that when he comes, Christ may find us waiting in expectation, our souls quieted, our hearts soft, and open. We wait in hope for the Lord. In Christ, all things are made new, and we look forward to the day our hope is fulfilled, each heart reconciled, the work of Christ completed in all the earth. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Let us pray. Father, this morning we are encouraged by words of hope from your prophet, by words of hope that we hear in a cartoon, by words of hope that we find on the pages of a book made by one of your children and one of our own at the gathering. And Father, we rejoice for the places that we find hope. We rejoice for these expressions that we find within ourselves as well. That within us is this desire to see what we do not see come to pass. To trust that what you have said and what you have promised will come to pass. And so we rest in that phrase that it is the zeal of God that will accomplish all of this. We rest in you. We trust in you, Father. Amen.
Thank you.
As we enter this season, let's remember this candle. Let's bring it with us. We've lit a candle for hope. Let us carry that hope with us this week. Hope that there is light in the darkest of places. Hope that that light can start at any time. That reversal is still happening today. Go in peace.